Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter
4, verse 17 through the end of the chapter. I encourage you to follow along on the cover of your bulletin, or you can open up your pew Bible, or if you brought your Bible with you, you can open up that as well. Hear the word of the Lord. So I, Paul, tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, we are continuing our series on the book of Ephesians, series we're calling True Riches, as we explore the difference between what we consider to be rich and wealth versus what Paul describes in the book of Ephesians, moving past the physical, the tangible, and realizing that the spiritual blessings that God has given to us through Jesus Christ are far more valuable than anything we can hold in our hands. And he's now unpacking for us what a life that is truly rich looks like in this world around us. Last week, as we looked at the first half of chapter 4, we saw that when the church is healthy, she dances. Now, one of the dynamics that we deal with as Christians is figuring out how to follow Jesus' instruction in John 17 when he says that as Christians, we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And the problem that we have is many of us seem to try to figure out how we can be both of and not of the world at the same time, not understanding what the difference between being in but not of is. We try to have the best of both and try to keep a foot in each of those, a foot in the world and a foot in Christ as well. But that is impossible. You can't straddle that fence. You can't stand on two pieces of ice that are floating apart. Yet we try anyway. But this morning, as we look at our text, we will see that when we burn the ships to our old self, we are freed to experience the fullness of the new life God has for all of us. Well, I want to tell you the title for this sermon comes from a song and an album that I've just been loving lately. It's by the band For King and Country, and the album and song is called Burn the Ships. And as I was working on this series and preparing for this sermon, and that song came to my attention, they resonated highly. And so a couple of pieces. One, for the postlude today, we're going to show the video for that song if you would like to see it. You don't have to stay at all, but it'll be on the screen and playing for you. But it also got me digging into that image of burn the ships and what does it mean? Where does it come from? And it is actually grounded in several historical events. The first actually comes in 334 BC. Alexander the Great has obviously taken over the Greek Empire at this point, and he is getting ready to finally face off against the Greeks' mortal enemy, the Persians. The Persian Empire has repeatedly sacked Greece and attacked Greece over and over again, and Alexander says, enough is enough, we're going to do away with this. So he gets his entire army gathered, and they cross the Hellespont Strait. It's about 3 miles wide at its widest. It's not very wide, but it takes 120 ships to get all of Alexander's troops across this little body of water. Now, once they arrive on land, they're getting ready to go and attack Persia, and they know, as huge as Alexander's army is, they are outnumbered roughly 5-1. Good odds, right? So Alexander, being the great strategic warrior that he was, issues his first command. As soon as the last foot steps on shore, he issues the order to burn the ships. All 120 burned. Now, not surprisingly, his commanders were a little bit confused by this and kind of wondered, Alexander, how are we going to go home? Whether we win or not, how do we go back? And he looks at them and he says, it's quite simple. We will go home in Persian ships. Sure enough, 5 years later-ish, that is exactly what they did. This army, outnumbered 5-1, conquered the entire Persian Empire, sacked their capital, and used Persian ships to get back home. It was an astonishing military victory. Many decades, centuries later, in 1519, Hernan Cortes does the exact same thing. He takes a fleet from Cuba and heads to Mexico to attack the Incans there, and issues the same command. Now, there's some debate about whether they burned the ships or just sank them. But the idea was similar, except Cortez's motivation was to keep his soldiers from deserting. Not so much to motivate them to fight better, although that is what happened as well. And, of course, if you know your history, you know that Cortez did, in fact, go on to defeat the Incan army. So why do this? What is the thought process behind burning the ships behind you? Well, it's very simple. Doing so cuts off any possibility of going back to the way things used to be. You have no choice but to go forward into the future. You have no choice but to fight. And you have two options when you burn the ships. You either achieve victory or you die trying. But no matter what you can't do is go back to where you were and go back to who you used to be. And that is what Paul is telling us in this passage today. Burn the ships that will take you back to your old life and embrace your new life in Christ. Why is he so passionate about this? Well, it's very simple. As far as Paul is concerned, the old self, the old life, only leads to death. As Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 6, he says to them, you've died to death. How can you live in it any longer? Why would you want to? Sin only leads to death. Why would you want to hang on to that festering, decaying rot any longer? Burn the ships. Move forward. He says in verses 17 through 19, describing our former life, he says it's futile. It's darkened in understanding. It's alienated from God. It's ignorant. It is heart-hardened. It is callous. And then it's really interesting what he does, right? He says there, having lost all sensitivity, right? Having become calloused. What do callouses have? Ian, do you have any finger feeling? Not a lot because of the calluses, right? What are they then doing? They've given themselves over to sensuality. They're swimming in sensuality, trying to feel something because they can't feel anything. What happens to an addict with drugs after they get high a couple of times? In order to get that same high again, what do they have to do? They have to take even more, right? And it becomes this constant pursuit of getting back to that first high, but you never can. So you take more and more because you become more and more numb, more and more callous. And then he says they're indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more because it never satisfies. That is the old self. That is what we see happening in this world around us. And I think in few eras of human history has it been so blatantly obvious where the old self leads and that kind of life as we constantly chase after feeling as we become more and more numb because our hearts are hardened to God, because we're alienated from God, because our understanding is darkened. Paul then continues on in verse 22 to describe the character of the old self. He says in verse 22 that it is corrupted by deceitful desires. Verse 25, it's full of falsehood. Verse 26, it is fueled by uncontrolled anger that festers and consumes. I love the saying about bitterness and not forgiveness. I think it's Anne Lamott who first said it. Being bitter is like swallowing rat poison and expecting the other person to die. Wait a minute. It doesn't work that way. And when we let our anger go uncontrolled, it consumes us, not the other person. Verse 28, the old self robs and steals. It's unproductive. Verse 29, the old self is full of unwholesome talk that denigrates and destroys others with words. I haven't seen any of that happening in our culture today. Never happens on social media, except like every tweet I read. The old self is consumed with bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, and every form of malice, verse 31. But he says something really interesting in verse 30. He says there, the old self grieves the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he's not talking about potentially losing your salvation, right? It's Reformation Sunday. We know that those who have been chosen by God will persevere to the very end. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, as I was thinking about this, a couple of things came to mind. I was actually working on this sermon Friday. I know Friday's my day off. I'm not supposed to work on my sermon. But I was, because I was sitting in a classroom at Manelison Middle School. I was substitute teaching for a technology class at Manelison on Friday. And it was hard. It was hard because I'm watching these students, not all of them, most of them were great, but I was watching a few students who I could tell, I've never met these kids before in my life, but I could tell they had the ability to do the work. I mean, the assignment that they were given was a junk assignment. It was, wow, busy work. But nevertheless, it was easy, busy work. And there were kids that just absolutely didn't even put down a single letter or word for the assignment. And I'm looking at this kid, and I didn't say anything, but I'm thinking, wow, you could ace this, but you're choosing not to. You're choosing to play the stupid card. I mean, that's literally what he said. I can't read this. I can't figure. I'm too stupid to do this. And my heart grieved. My heart goes out for our teachers who experience that every day, who do know these students and know what they're capable of and know that they're not even trying to achieve their potential. Sometimes there's very good reasons for that. Messed up home, difficult family life, you know, whatever it might be. But still, it is heartbreaking. And then I got thinking about my own kids and how many times I see my children, and you know with your children, your grandchildren, you know when they know better, but they choose not to do better. And it makes you angry. Why? Because you're grieving for what you know they could be and do. And I know that was the case for me, for my parents. When I was in school, I made it my life's goal to do absolutely the minimum amount of work to pass. I just didn't want to try. And I know it broke my parents' heart. I know it broke my teachers' hearts because I had teachers who loved me enough to tell me, "You are better than this. Why aren't you living up to your potential?" That's what the Holy Spirit does when we choose to try to live in our old self, the self of sin and debauchery, of brokenness, of hard-heartedness. When we try to cling to that old self, it grieves the Holy Spirit the same way, because the Holy Spirit knows we're not living into the fullness of life that God intended for us, that God desires for us. We are choosing to miss out. So what is this new self in Christ? Paul describes it with such incredible words. He starts off in verse 21. He says that we are full of the truth that is in Jesus Christ when we live into the full self. Verse 24, he says we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This isn't like putting on, there's a building around the corner from our house right next to Lee and Moss that has been sitting there. It's just been derelict ever since we moved in. I don't know how many years it's been that way. It's been a long time. Someone apparently has bought that building and they're giving it a new life. But all they're doing, at least all we've seen them do so far, is put corrugated tin on the outside of the old building. Right, so the old graffiti-covered brick with all of its holes and cracks and everything, the old rusted roof is still there. They're just putting new on the outside of it. Okay, it's kind of like taking your old clunker of a car, and that you know is so old and has dents and dings and is basically running on duct tape, and giving it a wax job. That is not what we're talking about with the new self in Christ. It's not putting a bow on the festering rot of the old self. It is completely being remade, renewed from the inside out through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in righteousness and in holiness. It's completely brand new. It's not a pretty skin on top of the messiness of the old. Paul is saying, throw out your old rags and put on the new, righteous and holy, pristine clothes that God has for you. Like Carrie talked about in the children's message, it's don't stay in those nasty, sweaty, grimy, smelly clothes from practice. Why would you want it? Gross. Take them off. Throw them out. Put on these brand new clothes that God has made for you in Jesus Christ. So look, having seen the character of the old self, what is the character of this new self? Well, Paul describes it. Verse 25, the new self speaks truth because we know lies destroy unity. It's lies that hit the cracks and pull them apart in the unity of who we are as a people, particularly who we are as the body of Christ. So don't lie. Speak truth in love to others. He then goes on in verse 28. He says that the new self, it works. It produces. It contributes. It's useful. It doesn't steal from others. Rather, it contributes to others. Why? For the good of all and for those who are in need. We don't work just for ourselves. We work to benefit others, to serve others, because that is what Christ Jesus did for us. We use our words in the new self not to destroy and tear down, but rather to encourage and benefit others. Does my language encourage others in their life, in their hurt, in their pain, in their walk with the Lord? Does it lift other people up, or does it tear other people down? How radically different would our presence on social media be if we started with that question? Getting ready to post something. Is this going to encourage and lift up, or is it going to attack and tear down? It's hard. Sometimes I want to fight back. Sometimes I want to tell somebody how absolutely stupid they're being. But if I'm not encouraging, if I'm not using my words to lift up, then maybe I shouldn't be saying them at all. It's hard to do. It's hard to do, especially when the person we're talking with isn't face to face. But that is when the light of Christ shines brightest. Verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," which means that the new self delights the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, commenting on this, says, "No language can adequately express this solemn truth, that the Holy Spirit rejoices and is glad on our account when we are obedient to Him in all things, and neither think nor speak anything but what is pure and holy, and on the other hand is grieved when we admit anything into our minds that is unworthy of our calling." I don't know about you, but I know a lot of times, as I'm thinking about what to say or what to do, and it's a struggle for me as a pastor when I preach, is what I'm going to say going to offend someone else or hurt their feelings? Or is it going to cause them upset? Is it going to cause someone else to grieve? And what Calvin is saying here, what Paul is saying here, is you're asking the wrong question. Is what you're about to say going to delight or grieve the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes the words that we have to say to somebody else might be hurtful to them because they're wrong or they're in error. I mean, like, serious error. And we have to tell them the truth. They don't want to hear. But am I delighting the Holy Spirit with my words as I tell this person what they don't want to hear? One other thought about this, and it's just a small point that's kind of implicit in the text. We were talking Wednesday night about things that a lot of Christians believe that aren't true. And one belief that's kind of worked its way into the church is that the Holy Spirit is kind of an impersonal force, like the force in Star Wars, but not a person. If that's true, then what is Paul talking about? How can an impersonal force grieve? Only a person has emotions and can respond with joy and delight or grief and pain. So here's one of the best verses that prove that the Holy Spirit is a person, one of the three persons of the Trinity, and responds emotionally as a result of that. You can't grieve an impersonal force. You can grieve a person. Paul wraps up at the tail end in verse 31 and 32 of our reading that the new self in Christ is kind. This isn't necessarily nice, but it is kind. Kind in this context means has goodness of heart in what they do. We're told that the new self in Christ is compassionate. It's tender-hearted. I don't know how you've responded to the news of the letter bombs that were sent to how many people now? 15, 13, whatever. Or the news of the caravan coming up from South America. I know both of these were immediately co-opted by the political parties. Immediately. But as a Christian, I tell you, if your heart doesn't break, you're not paying attention. Forget whether everything's politically motivated or not. Somebody sent bombs to somebody else to scare them. Whether they were actually going to go off or not, doesn't matter. There are thousands of people on foot walking from Central America to our border. And if it is, I have no idea the truth of that situation. All I know is that there are 7,000 people who have left their homes and are walking 2,000 miles. And regardless of whether that's politically motivated or not, your heart should be breaking. And maybe if it's politically motivated, your heart should break more for those people and what they're going through. Do you have compassion for others, whether you're on the same side of the aisle or not? Does your heart break? Is your heart tender? And then finally, he says, the new self forgives freely and deeply. Actually, what he says is the new self forgives each other just as Christ God forgave you. That is a radical forgiveness. And we are to reflect that forgiveness to those who have wronged us, to those who have hurt us. And I know that's hard. And maybe you're in a place with the hurt you carry where you say, I can't. You don't know what was done to me. You're right, I don't. But I know Jesus does. And maybe that's your prayer today. Lord, I can't forgive this. Will you help me to forgive? Because I can't do it on my own. We know that Paul is passionate about what he's saying here, because he opened our reading in verse 17 by saying that I insist in the Lord that you burn the ships to your old self and you embrace the new self that Christ has in you. Brothers and sisters, we don't do that. We are half-hearted creatures. We try to have one foot in the life in Christ and another foot in our old life. We try to have the best of both worlds. And you can't do that. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. Paul says the old way is death. Why would you want to live in that anymore? We need to take Paul's words seriously. We need to take Paul's commands in this passage seriously and embrace the new life that God has in store for each of us. And every day, take off the old self again, because we know we put it back on, and embrace the new. And by this power of the Holy Spirit living inside each and every one of us, know that we are being remade in righteousness and in holiness from the inside out. And to ask God, what can I do today? What decisions can I make today to continue that work? And if we live these characteristics, if we live this new self in Christ, that light will shine far more brightly in Amherst County than our brand new steeple does when the sun shines on. Have you seen that? You cannot look at our steeple on a sunny day without sunglasses. It's beautiful. John, thank you for getting that cleaned. Wow. But you will shine even brighter. And that is a light that those trapped in darkness around us are desperately looking for. Would you please pray with me? Lord, thank you for Paul. Thank you for this new life that you have given to each of us, Lord. Help us to take seriously your encouragement to shed our old clothes, our old filthy rags of our old self, to set our sights on Jesus Christ and the new self that the Holy Spirit is nurturing in each and every one of us, Lord. Lord, we know we will fail and we will do it imperfectly, but your grace is new every morning. Lord, may we delight your Holy Spirit by the life that we lead. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.